Beloved congregation, in a series of sermons, we are considering the various aspects of the public worship service in a Reformed church. And as you know, we have thought together about the votum and the salutation and the singing in the church and the reading of the law and the confessions. And we hope to go through all the aspects of the worship service. But this afternoon, we want to consider together prayer and the worship service. And I want to do that from our text that you can find in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 verses 2 through 4. This is God's word. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, or in the meantime, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Thus far the words of our text. The theme then is prayer and the worship service. Three thoughts. First of all, continue in prayer. And secondly, for us. Thirdly, that God would open the door. Prayer in the worship service, continue in prayer, says Paul. He's coming to the end of his letter to the Colossians, and he's given them some concluding instructions, how to live now forward after what he has taught them about being in Christ. And one of the things he teaches them is to continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. That seems to be one of the themes of Scripture for God's people. In Romans 12, it says that we are to be continuing instant or steadfastly in prayer. In Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Here it is, continue in prayer. Continue with an intense effort. As if it is going to be a difficult thing. That word continue in prayer can also be translated devote yourself to prayer. Persist in praying. Praying to God Almighty. The whole Christian life, it seems to be in this text, is to be a life of one long prayer. Continue in prayer. In other places it says, pray without ceasing. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, he says, I thank God that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. He's talking about all kinds of prayers here, private prayer, family prayer, public prayer. Continue in prayer and watch. Watch. Watching in the same with thanksgiving. In Ephesians 6 it says, praying and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Watch unto it. Do not neglect prayer. Don't forget to pray. Don't grow careless about this matter of prayer. Watch in prayer. Ever praying and at the same time watching. And that word watch there means to stay awake. Be continually alert. Be watchful. It's the word that Jesus uses to his disciples in the garden. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is expressing our gratitude for the benefits and the blessings that we receive. To be filled with great thankfulness for all that God has done for us. And at Thanksgiving too, that's a theme throughout the letter to the Colossians. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, be established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In chapter 3, verse 15, be ye thankful. Chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And Paul says to the Colossians and to us, cling to God in prayer. Watch that nothing moves you or removes you away from Him. Constantly be thanking Him for all that you have in Him. And someone is thinking, well, what does that have to do with our theme? Prayer and the worship service. What must we pray in connection with the worship service? And when must we pray in connection with the worship service? Well, that begins a long time before the worship service, doesn't it? It begins at home, throughout the week, in our private prayers, in our personal times of devotions, in our family prayers, at family worship, praying for the worship service on the coming Lord's Day, because after all, for the Lord's people, the worship service is the highlight of the week. And we need the Lord's blessing on the worship service. It continues on Saturday evening, where we purposely set aside time to pray specifically for the worship service on the next day. Saturday evening, where if there's one day of the week where we want to get to bed on time, it's Saturday. Because tomorrow is the Lord's Day. And we want to be wide awake on Sunday morning so we can be prepared to come into the worship service. For most of us, that Sunday morning, that's the only day of the week where we can actually sleep in just a little bit and actually have extra time for prayer. We have it. Let's use it and take it. A little extra quiet time for scripture reading. To pray for and to pray about the worship service today. And it continues at church, before the worship service. So after we've greeted people as on our way in and we take our place and we look in the bulletin and we see what the scripture reading is going to be and we look at the list of prayer needs and we can be in our pews praying for the Lord's blessing on the worship service. And then think about the silent prayer that we have at the beginning of every worship service. Praying again for the blessings of the Lord. All at the same time. All doing the same thing. Turning to God. Saying, oh Lord God, bless this worship service for the glory of your name and the welfare of all our souls. And that praying continues, doesn't it? During the worship service, we have that first public prayer before the sermon. Sometimes we call it the long prayer. And it is. Sometimes it gets very long. Sometimes too long. But it is a time when we are all praying together. We are seeking the Lord's blessings on our whole life. We are seeking the Lord's blessing on the worship service. And it's not just the pastor praying. It is everyone praying all together. That's why it's called congregational prayer or corporate prayer. The pastor representing the congregation before God. And children, sometimes during that long prayer, your mind can be wandering. Does it do that? The last two Sundays, I've had the privilege of sitting where you sit and listening to other ministers and they're praying. And sometimes, you know what? My mind was wandering too. You wouldn't think that, would you? But it was. And you know how you can prevent that? How you can prevent your mind from wandering during the long prayer is to pray everything along with the minister. To pray along silently in your mind and to repeat every phrase he says. That we can be united in prayer. We can all be praying the same thing at the same time. We pray during the long prayer. We pray after the sermon. Right? There's that closing congregational prayer where we're all again praying all together. The pastor doesn't say, well, now I'm going to pray. No, let us all together pray for the Lord's blessing on the word we have just heard, that he will give the fruit in our lives, that the Spirit would apply it to our souls. And, you know, another time we're praying is when we're singing. Every song we sing is taken straight from the Word of God, and we can sing and pray those words. We just sang 176. O God, to us show mercy, and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, that so thy ways most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. That's a prayer already. And we're singing our prayers to the Lord. And you know, another thing, it's also very important to be praying privately throughout the worship service. Praying for yourself, Lord, bless this word for me. Lord, bless this word for my children. Bless it for my grandchildren. Lord, I see that person nodding off over there. Lord, please wake him up. Or if you're sitting next to him, give him an elbow in the ribs to wake him up. Praying for him that he would listen. And Lord, I see that person is missing again this afternoon. Lord, we want him to be here. You pray for them. You find your thoughts wandering during the sermon. Pray, Lord, let me pay attention. This is God's word. And we pray privately as we leave here afterwards. Oh yes, we all take time to talk to others after church. But how many of us take time to pray after church? There's much talk out there in the foyer after church, after the worship service. And I tell you, I rejoice sometimes as I walk past a little group of people and I hear them actually talking about the sermon. Doesn't happen too often. But it does happen. That means those people have been praying and they've been listening and they're still praying. And they're discussing that sermon. On the way home too, and when they go to bed on Sunday night. Oh children, you know, when you go to bed on Sunday night, then you could think, well, now it's all over. No, it's not. No, now you have to keep on praying. Lord, keep the Word of God fresh in my mind. On Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday at school and at work. Keep it fresh for me. Apply that Word to my life. And at the same time, praying already for the next Lord's Day. Because we need the Lord's blessing. So when do we begin to pray? Let's think about it. When do we begin to pray for next Sunday's worship service? As soon as this one is over. And we begin to pray already for next Sunday. That's what it means to continue in prayer. In connection with the worship service. That's a full-time job, right? And you think, well, that's not reasonable. That's not even doable. How am I supposed to be praying for the worship service when I'm cutting a 2x4 on the job site? Well, you pray. You pray whenever you think of it. You pray. Well, if it's important to you, you will be praying for the worship service. You will be praying for the sermons. You'll be doing what it says in our second thought. Continue in prayer for us. Withal, praying also for us. Withal, that's just an old English word for saying in the meantime. Or at the same time, praying also for us. While you're praying, says Paul, pray also for us. That implies they're already praying. And while they're praying, pray for us. These people in Colossae, in that early church, they were new Christians. All they were praying, they had just learned to pray. They just learned what prayer is. And they learned that they could turn to the Lord at any time. And they did. And they were praying for all the things necessary for soul and body as they were taught in the Lord's Prayer. a week-long activity because there's no end to our needs, especially our soul's needs. While you're praying, while you're watching, in thanksgiving, without ceasing, pray for us, says Paul. While you're praying for the Holy Spirit to bless the worship service and the sermons for your soul and your children's soul. While you're praying for the Holy Spirit to open your ears and your hearts and your eyes, be praying for us. While you're giving thanks to the Lord in connection with the worship service, thanks for what? Giving thanks to the Lord for the freedom to worship. While others in this world are being put to death for worshiping the Lord God. Giving thanks to the Lord for a comfortable place to worship, a place that's warm in winter and cool in the summer, while others are hiding somewhere in caves and rocks. Giving thanks to God for having the Bible in your own language so that you can understand the Word of God. While there's people in this world who have never seen a Bible. Giving thanks to the Lord for office bearers and pastors when other places have gone without pastors for years. While you're praying for all those things, Paul says, pray at the same time for us. Now, who is he talking about? Well, in the opening verse of Colossians, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So, that's first of all, Paul and Timothy. When you're praying and watching and giving thanks, says Paul, be praying for Timothy and me. But there are more people that Paul wants us to pray for. You read about them in throughout the letter. There's a person called Epaphras, who was a dear fellow servant in chapter 1, verse 7. In chapter 4, verse 7, there's Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Marcus and Justice, he says, these are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. And while you're praying, at the same time, I want you to be praying for us, for the servants of the Lord. And Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit as he writes this. So the Holy Spirit is instructing us to be praying for God's servants. The ministers of the Word of God, all the time you are praying, be at the same time praying for us. But somebody says, Paul is not alive anymore. And Timothy died long ago, and there's nobody here called Epaphras or Onesimus. No, that's true. But we do know ministers, don't we? We know Reverend Overbeek, and Pastor Elshout, and Pastor Fintelman. Pastor Claver, and Pastor Dibbitt, and Reverend Bergsma, and Pastor Overdoon, and Reverend Verhoef. And those are just the ones, just quickly off the top of your head, you could name a few of the ministers. Pray for us, says Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Pray for me, says Niels. This afternoon, because this applies to your pastor too. Pray for your pastor in order that God would do something for him. And what is it that Paul wants God to do for him that he wants the people to be praying for without ceasing? Pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. I say, why in the world would Paul ask for prayer for himself and for God's servants? He's already been preaching for 20 years. He knows how to prepare sermons. He knows how to preach them. Why do God's servants, why do ministers, preachers need the prayers of God's people? Because, beloved, preachers are weak and helpless and foolish and unable and insufficient of themselves. We need God constantly We need God to do great things for us. What specifically does Paul want us to pray for God's servants? That God would open unto us a door of utterance. That word utterance in Greek is a door of the word. A door of the word. We can say with Isaiah 53, a door of the report. That door is often closed for the servants of the Lord. Ministers often sit in their studies, praying, working on the sermon for the next Lord's Day. They know what text they're going to preach. And it seems that the Word is a closed book. They can't see the connections. They don't know how to bring this to the people. They don't even understand it themselves many times. And they need the Lord to open up that Word. Also because preachers' hearts at times can be so cold and so prayerless. So we need you to pray that God would open the door of the Word. Pray that God would open that door. You see, because preachers need to live that Word before they can give that Word. Preachers need to be digging and mining the Word of God before they can have the jewels of the gospel to present to the people. Pray that God would open unto us the door of the Word. It can also be translated a different way. That God would open the door for the Word. The preacher can prepare the sermon, can be ready to preach, but he also needs hearers with open ears and opened hearts, so that we not only need the ability and the message to preach and the opportunity to proclaim the gospel, but we also pray for an attentive audience. At times we need a place to preach. Those who are involved in mission committees or church planting activities, they go out and look for a place to preach. And at times they have a place to go preach, and then this door is still closed. There's still no open ears. And we need God to supply both the place and the hunger for the Word of God. We need God to open the door of the Word. And we need God to open the door for the Word. We need God to open up the mysteries of His Word, the treasures of His Word. Look how Paul writes it here. Open unto us the door of the Word to speak. To speak what? If you were to fill in the rest of that sentence with your Bible closed, Lord, we're praying for the pastor here, that you would open up the door of the Word, that he would speak. Speak what? Some people would say that he would speak of how the Holy Spirit converts the people of God. Other people would say, Lord, open up the Word of God for the minister, that he may speak of how we are to live our Christian lives. That he would tell us what to do. And how to do it. But that's not what Paul says. That's not what the Holy Spirit inspired writer of the gospel says. No. Open unto us the door of the Word to speak. To speak the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. You see, God's opening the door of the Word always has that result, that we may speak the mystery of Christ. That's what it means to bring that report, to make known, to reveal the mystery of Christ. Well, what's that? Well, Colossians 1:26 gives us a push in the right directions. God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Colossians 2, verse 2, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So when it says here the mystery of Christ, it's talking about the whole blessed gospel mystery of Christ's redemption of sinners on the basis of his precious blood through faith without any human requirements. When God opens the door of the Word and God opens the door for the Word, there will be free opportunity for the proclamation of the Word of the gospel, so that the contents of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, may be freely spoken. And Paul says, for that mystery, I am in bonds. He's in bonds because of the mystery of Christ. I've been placed in bonds. Why is he in bonds? He's here in house arrest. He's imprisoned. It's because he preached salvation and justification by faith in Christ alone without works. Pray that I may make it manifest, that I may make that mystery of Christ manifest as I ought to speak, as I ought to be bringing the report, in order that I might make it known. That's the opposite of concealing it. To make that mystery plain, to reveal it, to bring it to light, to disclose it, that I might make plain the mystery of Christ, which is, dear believers, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that revelation takes place in the proclamation of the Word of God, as it is necessary for me to speak. As I ought to speak. Paul needs to speak in a certain manner. This mystery of Christ is to do it in a way that is God-centered, Christ-focused, man-abasing, God-glorifying, the mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds. Paul is in prison for preaching the mystery of Christ. He's really imprisoned. But you know something? Pastors are often also in bonds. Seems like we are in prison for the same mystery. When we pray for the open door of the Word and the open door for the Word, because of our bonds. Because you know something? It's impossible for a pastor to open the Word of God. Oh, it's easy to take a book and open it. But now to bring that message from God's Word to the people of God, to bring that forth, that is an impossible task. Without the Holy Spirit illuminating his mind, without the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word of God, it is as impossible to do that as it is to go through a locked door. Pastors are often imprisoned. Satan's attacks on pastors are many. And they are furious. See, because Satan does not want the mystery of Christ being made manifest. Children, Satan does not want you to hear the gospel of the Jesus Christ. Satan does not want the power of God to be shown in the preaching of the gospel. He knows it's true. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He knows that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and he attacks those who will bring that word. Pastors not only need a message from God for the people, they also need to bring that message with the right words. We need to bring the mystery of Christ in plain and simple words. Words that are suited to the audience. Old people and young people. That's why he says, as I ought to speak, as I must speak. Paul here covets the prayers of the congregation for God to give him the right words to use. I covet your prayers for that matter too. Pastors pray, Lord, give me the thoughts, the insights in my study. And then give me the right words to speak, the right expressions to use from the pulpit. As I must speak. People pray to the Lord for him to clear up their puzzles and their riddles. And pastors pray for the same. For their own hearts. For their people's hearts. And sometimes you hear from the pulpit the answers to the questions that are most troubling you. And that's the Holy Spirit working at both ends. In you, your prayer for blessing, and in the pastor's prayer for a suitable message and suitable language that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The gospel is very simple. But we often make it very difficult. And pastors need simplicity so that children can understand the message. We want to bring our children into the worship service. We want them to be able to understand it. And you know what, children? When you understand it, then your mom and dad, they can understand it too. My favorite pastor that I've had was Reverend Herman Hoffman, Sr. in Chilliwack. When he was the pastor in Chilliwack, I was one of the elders there. And he often was attacked for his preaching. Very, very bitterly. Mostly for his emphasis. Too much Christ, they said. And one time a man came to the consistory meeting. He wanted to complain about the preaching. And Reverend Hoffman said, "Brother, let me tell you something. At 4 o'clock on Monday morning, I was on my knees in my study, praying to my Lord to illumine my mind, to give me the correct thoughts, to give me the correct words from this text to preach to the people. I looked over. I didn't see you beside me on your knees on Monday morning." See? Beloved congregation, will you be on your knees? Not at 4 o'clock in the morning, I don't expect that. But will you be on your knees this week, praying very specifically, according to Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4? Praying in the meantime also for me, that the Lord would open to me a door of the Word and the door for the Word, that I may speak what? The mystery of Christ, unashamedly. In conclusion, I want to speak a little more about that mystery of Christ. But first we're going to sing 141. Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. All four verses, 141. Paul wants to speak, to report the mystery of Christ. That mystery is found throughout Scripture. One such place is 1 Timothy 3:16, where you read these words, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." You say, well, that doesn't say that's the mystery of Christ. No, but you need to read the whole verse. Great is the mystery of godliness. And that Greek word for godliness means piety and reverence and respect toward God. Great is its mystery. The mystery of not only of the correct religious beliefs, but also the behavior reflecting those beliefs and attitudes. And no one will argue that that mystery is great. The mystery there in our text and here in 1 Timothy 3:16 is something that was not revealed before, but is revealed now. It is revealed now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find, beloved, that all of your puzzles and all of your riddles and all of your questions about godliness and what it is and how we are to live it in a Christian's life are all solved in Jesus Christ. How does Paul describe this mystery of godliness? He says, God was manifest in the flesh. So instead of talking about how I'm supposed to be living my life in godliness, he starts talking about God. God was manifest in the flesh. And we know that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Paul begins to speak about Christ here. Speaking of the deity of the Son of God. That He really was human and very God. He was justified in the Spirit. Speaking of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, declared by God Himself to be righteous. And a believer's justification is rooted in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God declared His Son to be righteous, we can be declared righteous. We can be justified in Christ by a true faith. He was seen by angels. He's gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject to Him. And He was preached unto the Gentiles. So when Paul speaks about the mystery of godliness, he wants to talk to us about Christ. Christ was preached unto Gentiles. Who's that? That's you and me. And what was the content of the preaching to the Gentiles? Ephesians 3 verse 8, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what is the role of Christ-centered preaching in a godly life? Well, says Paul, He was believed on in the world by believers like you and me, whether with feeble faith or strong, assured faith, whether we have to say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, or whether we echo with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him against that day. Believed on in the world by faith. And what is faith's role in a godly life? We walk by faith and not by sight. And says Paul, talking about godliness, Jesus was received up into glory. It came to pass while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried into heaven. And what is the role of this glorified Christ in a godly life? Him has God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And Israel are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And the conclusion of the mystery of Christ and the mystery of godliness is a believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, dear believer, You are, by faith, in Christ. And Christ is, by His Holy Spirit, in you. And that is that mystery. God made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, among you. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it means to proclaim the mystery of Christ. According to this text then, may I leave you with this. Pray your pastor full so he can preach you full. I'm borrowing that from somebody in the past. Prayer taking place at both ends, in my study and in your home, praying to the same God. You pray that God will open the door of the Word for me. And I will pray that God will open the door of the Word for you. We need the same Holy Spirit to open the door of the Word as to open the door for the Word. And children, this goes for you too. Pray every day for your pastor. Pray what? Well, now we know what to pray. That the Lord will open His Word. That the Holy Spirit will give your pastor clearness to know the mystery of godliness. The mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he will be able to preach Christ clearly and simply, not making things complicated. It isn't complicated. Because when you can understand the sermons, children, so can your mom and dad. And pray for your own souls. And pray for your parents' souls. And pray for your pastor's soul. Yes, for my soul too. Because one of the scariest texts in Scripture for pastors is this. It's in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. That's scary for your pastor. I close with the final words of Colossians 4. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, our gracious Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the precious gospel, the mystery of Christ. For thy people, Lord, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have no other hope for glory. We realize, O Lord, that we need Christ Jesus day by day. We cannot live a moment without Him. Thy word is so true. It is in Him that we live, that we move, that we have our being. Lord, that we may be more and more aware of that reality. The reality that thy people are in Christ and can never be separated from him anymore. That it is sure in him. But Lord, we pray too for those who are still outside of Christ. That this may be the day of thy sovereign good pleasure. Thy spirit would draw them irresistibly with cords of love in the gospel way. To bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, please be with us this week as we go about our daily work. Give us grace to do it to the glory of thy name. Bless Mr. Yin as he will be traveling here to preach for us next Lord's Day. Fill him with thy Spirit. Bless his ministry among us. And take care of each of us. And Lord, grant that we would put into practice Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, in the light of Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 3. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.